How can we prove to others that the kingdom of God is something that is worth living for? How can we show that Christianity is not insignificant? You know, with all the distractions that are around, you know, politics, sports, entertainment, social media, Netflix, and so on. You know, most people want to be the best they can be, make the biggest impact in the world as they can, achieve their dreams, or at least, you know, change the world, you know, resolve all the problems society. How can we show that the kingdom of God is worth living for? Maybe we should use, you know, clever tactics, give people what they want. Or maybe, you know, maybe we should, or maybe we should just give people what they want, you know, just like, you know, start, you know, throwing, you know, projection of like some 3D Jesus movies, and, you know, instead of having this old boring preaching from the front. Like, maybe that will help people to, maybe this will resonate a bit more. Well, these questions actually are not unique to our times. You know, in the early church days, having faith in Jesus was more than just insignificant. It was illegal. People was thrown in prison or killed just for saying Jesus is king. And it's more than likely that Christians in those days thought, you know, how can we change things? How can we convince people that Christianity is worth it? That, you know, living for the kingdom is something. You know, maybe there is something wrong we are doing here. Well, today, as we are continuing our series in the book of Mark, what we are saying that actually Mark was written for Christians in these days, as they are feeling that their faith and this invisible kingdom is insignificant. Well, Mark is showing them, like those guys, you know, you remember those guys, those Peter, John, James, and the rest of them? You know, as they were next to Jesus, they probably felt the same. Well, last week we have seen that even though Jesus is that great divine king with all this power, well, he experienced the pain and pressures that us human beings experience. And, you know, people came to him, but they didn't really understood, they didn't really care about what he was saying. His own family, who knew him really well, thought he was crazy. The religious leaders, who knew a lot of stuff about God, they thought he was some kind of evil, demonic guy. And the disciples probably thought, you know, are we the only one, like, saying something about this guy? You know, maybe we should do something different. Well, in our passage today, Jesus is going to explain why people are not getting it and how will people get it. So let us open our Bibles to Mark chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 34. So Mark chapter 4. From verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into the boat and sat in it out on the lake, while the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables. In his teaching he said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no roots. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plant, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, it grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some a hundred times. Then Jesus said, "Who has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He said to them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything he said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path, where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word at once and receive it with joy, but since they have no roots, they last only a short time. When troubles and persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a good crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear." He continued, "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever doesn't have, even what they have, will be taken from them." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day. Wherever he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts a sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of the seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all the garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch on its shade." With similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. And that's the word of God. Amen. So how can we show to others that the kingdom of God is worth living for? Well, our passage is going to show us that God's kingdom is revealed by the king in his teachings. I think we had an issue with the slide, so the words might not be here. So God's kingdom is revealed by the king in his teaching. Look at verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into the boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. So Jesus, again, is by the lake. And what does he do? Well, he starts to teach. And like usual, a crowd gather, and then he gets into the boat while people are there. So he distances himself so that he can teach without being interrupted. And as we saw last week. But then look at verse 2. He taught them many things by parables. So we are told that Jesus is addressing that crowd using parables. Now, what is a parable? Especially in the way Jesus is using them, they are metaphors, they are stories connected with everyday life, used as illustration of a moral or spiritual truth. And this is how Jesus is teaching. But why is Jesus doing that? Well, the common thought is that what most people think is that Jesus uses parables in order to make it easier for his readers to understand. This is what most people think. And this can only be true if Jesus tells the parables and then after explain its meaning. But is this what Jesus is doing? Well, look at verse 33. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciple, he explained everything. So Jesus had a lot of those everyday life stories with a deeper meaning, a lot of those parables that he taught on that day, and they are not all in this passage. But we see that he taught many of them, but he did not explain their meaning. And he only waited to be with his disciple alone to start explaining what they mean. So Jesus told all his parables and left them unexplained. So instead, in verse 33, when they say, as much as they can understand, instead of reading this, we should probably read it more as much as they could cope with. So Jesus is not using parables to make it easier for the crowd. So what's the point? Look at verse 10. So when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He said, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything he said on parable." He said it's in parables. So now it's getting a bit clearer here. These teachings are about the secrets of the kingdom. And to the apostles and the other people around, these secrets are given to them. So Jesus explains everything to them, but to those who don't follow Jesus, to those who are not around Jesus, these secrets are not given to them. And that's why Jesus speaks in parables. Now we might ask, what are the secrets of the kingdom? Well, the thing that is clear here, it's about a certain knowledge from above, hidden from people, that Jesus knows and that Jesus wants to reveal to his disciples. Now, from the context, it's clear that this has to do with the identity of Jesus. The only thing that people are not getting, the only thing that people around are not getting, like, who is this man? So Jesus has a priority to make it clear to his apostles who he really is. And so he explained to them the thing that he has left unexplained to others. And what happens to the others as a result? Well, that's what we see in verse 12. So that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they may turn and be forgiven. So God's kingdom has to be revealed by the king in his teaching. So God's kingdom has to be revealed by the king in his teaching. And this is the only way that the significance of God's kingdom can be seen by people. So as we are going to listen and hear and consider carefully these parables, this everyday life story with a deeper meaning from Jesus, they will show us three things about how Jesus, the kings of God's kingdom, reveal his kingdom in his teaching. First thing, the word is to be planted into human's heart. So the word is to be planted into the human heart. And we are going to spend more time in this one than the other two. Okay, look at verse 3. Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. The bird came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have so much soil. And it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no roots. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. So here Jesus is telling a story, one of those everyday stories with a deeper meaning. And it's about, and this is something that people in those days could have related to. And it's something about farming. So it's a story about a farmer. And this farmer seems a bit very ambitious. So like he just gets his seed and just like throw him all over the place. Like he's not even thinking about what he's doing. So some of the seed, they fall like on the path. And others on rocky places. And others among the thorns. And some on good soil. Now, if you knew anything about sowing seeds, you would have known what the outcome of those seeds would have been. So to the one that just fell on the path, would have went just nowhere. It would have just ended up here on the path, and then some birds would have arrived and eat those things and eat those seeds. And to the one who are on the rocky places, they would have grown up quick, but they would not have last very long because they have no deep root. And to those among the thorns, yes, though, so like some birth would have happened to those plants, they would have come to life. But because they grow with the thorns, well, the plants at some points will die or would have to be cut. But it's obvious that it's only the one that made it to the good soil that have more chances to give a plant with a decent life expectancy. But why is Jesus telling this parable? Like, is it just to shame this ridiculous farmer just like throw his seeds everywhere? Now, the big thing actually that matters in this parable is on which type of ground the seed falls into. Does the seed goes on the ground that will enable the growth and the production of crops? Or does it go on the ground that will not allow the seed to give life? And that's what we see. So when Jesus explains the parable. So in verse 10, the disciples and the other guys around, they ask Jesus, you know, what all this stuff means. And then Jesus responds to them. And in verse 13, that's when he starts to explain the parable. So then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. So the seed that the farmer was scattering represents the word, the message about Jesus being spoken out. But what is the ground then? What is like all the soul? Like, what are those things meant to be? Well, verse 15. Some people are like seed along the path. where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and take it away and take the word that was sown in them. But so people here are the ground on which the seed is scattered on. And of course, by people here, by these people here being the sort of like the meeting point with the ground and the seed, Jesus refers to the inside of people, which we call the human heart. And so Jesus explains what happens to the human heart when the word of God is being spoken. So if people are like the path, it means that the word doesn't even get inside of them. It stays out. Satan, just like the birds, just come and like eat, just like the birds eat all the seeds, where Satan comes and snatches the word away from them. And this could be just someone who like sitting like here at church who hear the word and never really connect with the word. Or sometimes, you know, we speak to people, we share the word of God to them, and the reaction is that, yeah, this is not for me. I can't believe that stuff anyway. But when that happened, the problem, sometimes we think, oh, because maybe the problem is the delivery. Maybe I spoke wrong. But the problem, according to Jesus, is in the person's heart. The word doesn't penetrate the heart. It stays outside, and Satan takes the word away. Now, maybe you hear, or maybe you're watching this, and you can say that maybe you and you're watching this and you probably think that, you know, I'm not going to believe to that stuff, all that stuff about Jesus. You know, I'm way too smart for this. It's not logical. But let me tell you that if you think that you are being logical just by rejecting Jesus, well, actually, if Jesus is right, he actually means that you are not being logical as you think. It means that you are not in control of your own heart. It actually means that Satan is stealing the truth from your heart, and that truth that can save you. So if this is you, if you ever think like this, please humble yourself. Speak to Jesus. Ask him to reveal his kingdom to you. Verse 16. Others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word, at once receive it with joy. But since they have no roots, they last only for a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, because of the word, they quickly fall away. So some people are like the soil that is like on rocky places, so they have no root. So the word sort of make it inside, but it doesn't go all the way in. They are the sort of people who think that they have come to faith. You know, usually it will be like maybe like, you know, in those big conferences or like in those youth camps, or like under the preaching of a very powerful preacher, like, you know, with a powerful music band, and at a very emotional time in their life. And on that day, they feel a deep conviction of their sin. They hear about Jesus and feel the love of Jesus, the presence of the Spirit. And then, you know, they start to sing, you know the song, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. You know, they start to sing songs like this. But then the conference is over. The youth camp is over. The powerful Sunday service is over. They by themselves, they open the Bible, they pray, they go to church, but they never get the same feeling again. Then they go to their life. Then their friends start to tell them, you know, you're crazy with that, you know, with all that Christian stuff, all that Jesus stuff. Their work colleagues start to tell them, oh, you know, your faith is offensive to me. And, you know, their spouse starts to get jealous because of church. You know, if they are on social media, they get blocked or they lose followers because of their faith. And then they become afraid they become afraid of this. And they turn the "I have decided to follow Jesus" song all the way down. And as we see this and we go, "Oh, what a shame. That person was doing so well." But Jesus here is saying that the word never really got in to that person. They are just like the soul on rocky places. And that is a warning for all of us in here, and especially for young people. Like we when we all at church, it's very easy to start to sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus," and to feel the conviction, the love, and everything. But that feeling is not always there. You know, sometimes in Christian life, God seems very distant, and everything we do seem pointless. Having faith is not only about a feeling that God is here, but having faith is also the knowledge, the confidence that God is with us, despite all the circumstances looking quite different from what we know. And that's why it's important to read the word, to hear preaching from it, because we are storing information in our minds, in our hearts, that would help us in those days when we are not feeling the joy that we originally had when we got saved. Verse 18. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So some people are like the seed among thorns. You know, the plants that grow together with thorns and end up being choked by the thorns. Now, these people hear the word. There is some understanding. There is some growth happening. But because they were also thorns with the seeds, as there is some growth, while the thorns grow as well, and the word is being choked. But what are the thorns? Well, that's what, look at the verse. The worries of life. Like, those are the things that all of us think of probably all the time. Where will I live? Will I make enough money? Will I ever be happy and successful? What will happen to my family? Will my relationship work? Will I ever be married? Will I ever have children? What school should I choose? What GCSE or A-level should I go for? Am I good enough at my job? How is my appearance? Do I look good enough? Am I getting old? Or why am I suffering so much? Will I ever be healthy again? Well, those are the worries of life. Very important questions to ask. But those things can be so deep in our hearts that they can become like thorns, choking the word, stopping it from being planted into the heart. And then there is the deceitfulness of wealth. That's just like everything, like the world we're living. You know, it's all about being successful, making money, being a successful athlete, making it to the music, movie, dancing industry, having a lot of views on YouTube, Instagram, or TikTok, getting that promotion at work, having an A star, or having a first. And those things are not really wrong in themselves. It's good to want to make a difference in the world. but they can be thorns that choke the word of God. And then there is the desires for other things. This could be, you know, like the obvious stuff that we would think for, you know, like addiction to drugs and alcohol, or the desires for sexual relationships. But it can also be the desires for even for good things, you know, like peace in the world, animal protection, the desire for justice, the desire for a moral society, the desire for a good and stable economy. What? But the problems comes when the word of God says to desire Jesus, the kingdom of God, more than all of those things. There is a battle going on inside, and the desires for other things win. And we look at a Christian struggling with those things, and we go, you know, that's a Christian wrestling. He's just a bit lost. But from Jesus' point of view, that person can't accept the word of God. There are way too many things going on in the heart. Well, brothers and sisters, I take it that most of us in this room have accepted the word. But we still need to watch out for the worries of life, for the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things, because those are the things that war against our souls. Like, how many people got so invested in those things and never got back to the faith? If we are not fighting to keep God's kingdom first in our hearts, well, it actually shows where our heart truly is in the kingdom of this world. Verse 20. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. So then there are those who are like the good soul. They hear the word and accept it. And as the time go past, we can see their growth and how they love for the word grow. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, they just become these perfect people who never get anything wrong. But it means that they keep on persevering. They seek to get better at serving, at praying, at Bible reading, and more. You know, some will grow to occupy leadership role. Others will become really great, you know, inviting others, sharing the word. You know, there are many other type of growth that can be seen. But now the thing is, we see these things normally, and we take those things for granted, that some people still want to go to church. Some people still want to serve, to hear the word, and become those who teach the word, and they want to become better at it, better at living it. But actually, we should thank God for it, because as Jesus' parable just showed us, Jesus showed us the human heart, and it is impossible for someone to accept this word. So each time somebody receives the word, it's a miracle. So first thing, the word has to be planted into the heart. That's the first thing we learn here about God's kingdom being revealed by the king and his teaching. And then the second thing that we hear is that the revelation requires a response. The revelation that you hear about Jesus requires a response. Look at verse 21. He said to them, "Do you bring a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand?" So here Jesus is back speaking in parables, in everyday life stories with a deeper meaning. And he asks a very simple question. What do you do with a lamp? What do you do with light? Like, do you put it under a bowl or under a bed? Or do you put it on its stand? No, a lamp is to be seen, is to shine, it's not to be hidden. And that is common sense, even for us today. But what is that lamp? What is it? What is he just talking about here? Well, whatever that lamp is supposed to be, whatever it means, it's something that should not be hidden. It's something that has to shine all over the place. Look at verse 22. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. So there is something that has to be seen. There is something that has to be made public or made obvious, I would say. And if the parables are about the secrets of the kingdom, that thing has something to do with God's kingdom. Now, in the context of Mark, we have seen how everyone failed to really understand who Jesus is. How Jesus insists on the importance of his disciples understanding who he is. And that's the thing. Jesus is that lamp. He cannot be hidden. Now, people might try to put him under a bowl or under a bed, but someone at some point will go, hey, put him back on his tent, because Jesus has to shine all over the place. Now, other people might not get this, you know, the Jesus' family, the religious leaders, and all of these people, but it doesn't change who Jesus is. He has to shine. And even if people manage to get everyone to hate him, manage to get him to be crucified, why, he's still going to shine. Jesus has to be revealed. Jesus has to be made known. But Jesus actually being revealed, being made known, it's either a blessing or a curse. Knowing about Jesus demands a response. Read verse 24. Consider carefully what you hear. He continued, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever doesn't have, even what they have, will be taken from them. Now, here in this parable, Jesus talks about measures having, being given, being taken. But the issue actually is not so much about the measure that is being used, but it's more about what is being measured. So the more of that thing you have, the more it will be given. The less of that thing you have, the more will be taken away from you. What is that thing? Well, if we agree that Jesus is the lamp that is to shine, that he is to be revealed, well, the question that is asked here is, what are you going to do with that revelation? What are you going to do about Jesus being that light? What measure are you going to use? The more you know about Jesus, the more you need to do about Jesus. Now, we're not going to get to what it means to be given more, to be taken away, but the big thing is that those who hear his teaching and see his miracles are under the obligation to respond. Hearing about Jesus will save those who accept him, but it will condemn those who reject him. This revelation requires a response. But then this brings a question that many people might ask. So in that case, is it still loving to tell people about Jesus? Because if they reject, they might get condemned. Well, if we don't hear about Jesus anyway, we are already condemned by our own sinful nature. Because by nature, we all reject God. Now, if we hear about Jesus and reject him, well, we are condemned, but by our conscious rejection of Jesus. So the only way that someone can be not condemned is by accepting this message about Jesus. So yes, speaking about Jesus is the most loving thing that we can do. And as as we were thinking about last week, we are to keep praying for those who heard about Jesus many, many, many times and yet have still rejected him. Because hearing about Jesus requires a response. So God's kingdom is to be revealed by the king in his teaching. So the first thing, the word has to be planted in the human heart. The revelation requires a response. And the third thing, the supernatural growth is to be expected. No, supernatural growth is to be expected. Look at verse 26. He also said, This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. So here we have another parable about a man scattering seed on the ground. But what happened this time? Verse 27. So night and day he sleeps and gets up. The seed sprouts and grows. Though he does not know how, all by itself, the soil produces corn. Now, this time, the parable doesn't focus so much on the different type of ground the seed fall into, but the focus here is more about the fact that growth happened independently of the man being active or not. And look at what type of growth that happens at the end of verse 28. So first the stalk, then the ear, then the... I probably should drink. Whoa. Yeah. Hopefully I'll be able to speak. Yeah. So first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. So the type of growth here makes the man says it's time for the harvest. But what is all that thing means? Well, if you remember for earlier, we established that the one who scatters the seed is the one who speaks the word. Now, this parable here seems to be on the same type of line. So the seed is still the word that is being sown. But while the one who sow it is doing other things, is not really being preoccupied by the growth, while the seed grows remarkably, and without the one scattering the seed doing anything for it, and in the context of the word, the one who speaks the word, while he or she is not doing anything, while the word that is being planted it will be ready for harvest already, despite of them doing anything on that. And this actually should be an encouragement. As we go and speak the word, you know, we don't have to work for the growth of the word inside people. Like, God is the one who does this work. He's the one who makes that stuff happen. It's not something that we need to work at. There is no need of being some kind of, you know, like, very smart speaker putting on a show, you know, like putting that 3D Jesus movie that we talked about at the beginning. Trying to give people what they want. No, we speak and God makes it grow. The growth is supernatural. But of course, it doesn't mean that, you know, we should do no work to be understood by others. You know, just repeat the same sentences over and over, repent, 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 and hope for the same thing, like people are gonna change this time. Now, if we understand how vital this message is, and if we love people, if we love the people we speak to, we would seek to work to give the clearest picture possible that we can. But it still doesn't matter how well it's done, how carefully we planted the seed. The growth is a decision and is the work of God. So we should do this prayerfully. Verse 30. Again, he said, "What should I say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable should I use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed seed on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shades. So, on this parable, Jesus compares the God's kingdom to a mustard seed. Now, what is a mustard seed like? Well, it's very small, but once planted, it becomes the largest plant. But actually, another fact about the mustard seed is actually not the smallest seed on earth. But the point here is not really this. It's not really what the parable is about. It's about a small, insignificant seed becoming the largest tree in the garden once it's planted. So the branches are so big that birds from all over the place can sit there just, you know, take refuge under the shade of the tree. And according to Jesus, that is what the kingdom of God is like. So it starts small, insignificant, but once planted, it becomes the largest thing. The growth is unmeasurable. Now imagine you were one of the disciples. You know, you probably grew up, you heard all these stories about Israel, you know, with Moses and Joshua taking their swords and taking possessions of land. Then you hear stories of wars of King David about how much, you know, like that, how much they fought, how much that kingdom was won with all those war that they fought. And you probably think, this is it. We are about to go and, you know, fight the Romans. So you would probably think, if Jesus tells you that the kingdom of God is like something, you would probably think, yeah, maybe it's like, you know, a powerful army or something like this. But no, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And actually it would make sense of what they see. Because Jesus was not that significant to others. His own family thought he was crazy. The religious leaders thought he was evil. And it was so insignificant to the religious leaders that they did not value his life. And more than that, they didn't value his honor. The leaders of the people gave him away to the Romans. They called him every kind of name. They stripped him naked. They beat him up. They spat on him. They put nails on his hands and feet. They crucified him. Like he was nothing, like he was small and insignificant, just like a mustard seed. But on the third day, he rose from the dead. And just like the mustard seed becomes the largest tree, well, on that day, who Jesus really is was made clearer. He's the king of God's kingdom. And people from everywhere, from every nation, just like the birds, will come and take refuge in his shade and be part of God's kingdom. You know, and that's what happened. You know, this lifestyle, this very small, insignificant group from Galilee, it became a life for a lot of people on earth throughout history and even today. So yes, Christianity might not be the big thing in your workplace or in your school, you know, but see how many people across the globe, because they heard the gospel, their life has changed completely. And see how many people are willing to lose everything for the sake of the kingdom. And this is not because of our clever tactics, because of our smart words. It's because of the Spirit of God. The growth of the kingdom is supernatural. And we should expect that. We should expect that growth. And the question I'm asking to all of us, to be fair, is, are we expecting that growth? Do we pray for it? Do we praise God when we see it happening across the globe? Or are we maybe we just focused about our own little world, our own ambitions? You know, the fact that those around us are not reacting in the way we want them to react. Like it causes us to be discouraged. And the problem with us evangelicals is that we are so afraid about prosperity gospel and all that nonsense that we don't expect positive things to happen. As we share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, we should expect supernatural growth. We should be praying for it. We should proclaim the word. We should be praising God when it happens. So what should we do to prove others that Christianity is not insignificant, that living for the kingdom of God is something that is worth doing? Well, our passage taught us that God's kingdom is revealed in the king's teaching, well, by the king himself, in his own teaching. So we can try to be clever as we want. We can try to be manipulative, try all the things we want. That will never truly work. So we are to be those who bring attention to the teaching of the king. The word has to be planted in human hearts. That revelation requires a response. But the big thing, the big encouragement, is that the growth is not really our work. It's supernatural, and we should expect it as the people of the kingdom. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for making us part of this kingdom, and for we do see the miracle that it was for the fact that the word has been planted and deeply rooted into our hearts. Father, would you please forgive us when we think that, when we just look at the world and we start to lose sight of the glory of the kingdom of God, and we get intimidated by the things of the world and all the worries we have in our hearts. Father, would you please use the same spirit that produces that growth, that softens the people's heart to change us, to make us people who are joyful to stand with Jesus. And Father, we ask that you will keep on keep the burden of those who reject Jesus in our hearts, that you will help us to love them and to keep on pointing them to the teaching of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.